Alrighty. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
And Shabbat Shalom to all those that are watching with us from the diaspora. The last time we were going over Messianic Signs Part 3, The Reigning King, and there was just too much information to go over. I didn't want to have to really rush. This is too important of a subject to just rush through it. And I realized about two-thirds through the message that we would have to do a Part 2, which we are doing now. I don't want to rehash all of it, but I just do want to rehash maybe one scripture just to set the table. Because, like I was saying in the first part, that this is such an integral part of the good news message, you know, the new covenant message of the good news of the Messiah coming as a reigning king. The first part of the Messiah coming is the suffering servant. We went over in the other message in part two. Won't go over that again. But you don't hear too many sermons. You don't hear too many people speaking of this aspect. You hear a lot of end time things of how bad it is in the end time and all the destruction. But you don't hear too much about what happens after that. And the reigning king is which we're going over. So I want to go to Isaiah 65. We went over this the last time, but I'll go over it again. Isaiah 65 in verse 17. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things shall not be recalled, and they shall not go up on the heart. However, be glad and rejoice for whatever in what I create. For behold, I create in Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people are joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping and the voice of crying shall no longer be heard in her. There shall not still be an infant of days or an old man that has not filled his days. For the youth shall die, the son of 100 years. But the sinner, the son of 100 years, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and live in them. And they will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another live in them. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of the tree are the days of my people. And my elect shall grow old to the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for terror. For they are the seed of the beloved ones of Yahweh and their offspring with them. And it shall be, before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, then I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed as one. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust is the food of the snake. They shall not do evil nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says Yahweh." Wow. So like we said, when you look at the earth today, and there's been better times and less times, like we said, you know, you look at the times of Little House on the Prairie where people can trust their neighbors and things were good. But even in those times, you still had false religion. You still had bandits. You still had people that would come in and shoot somebody dead for nothing. And as I said in the first part, human nature is human nature. And here it is that when Yeshua returns, you know, you look at these scriptures, these little things in the scriptures, like we said, we went over in verse 19. "And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping and the voice of crying shall no longer be heard in her." You know, and I was saying before, this is 20 years now that I've been doing ministry in Jerusalem. 20 years ago, this November coming, 1997, that I actually met my wife in Jerusalem over there. And I can tell you, although it's been a great 20 years and a great time being there, we have seen a lot of sorrow. We lived in Jerusalem during the time of the first Intifada, where there would seem to be at least once a week or so suicide bombings there. People dying. And just horrific stories that you hear. A young girl with her father in a coffee shop planning their wedding that was coming the next day, and a suicide bomber blows it up and winds up killing them. Just terrible, terrible things like that. And there have been a lot of tears that have brought on the modern nation of Israel. 6 million Jews being killed in the Holocaust, 1.5 million children. And here it is that we're entering a time that Yahweh says, and you have to bank on this, when he says about there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more sorrow, that there'll only be good, there'll be no more sickness like we went over, everyone being healed, that we can't even imagine. You know, and like I said when I talked about the suffering servant, here it is, this loving creator who created everything, who loves us so much, who decided he'd come to the earth as a human being. He gave up his divinity for 33 years or so, comes to this earth as a child. So he has to be humbled in the fact of being in a baby's body and grow up for X amount of years until he's an adult, who went through suffering, went through sickness, went through sorrow, you know, went through pain. As he was building, if he hit his thumb with a hammer, it would hurt. And how do we repay this wonderful, eternal being that we can't even understand? We kill him. We kill him. I mean, literally, we kill him. And if you don't think that you did it, well, that was 2,000 years ago. I wasn't there. Oh, yes, you were. Each of us was there. Because if you did not kill the Messiah, then your sins are still with you. Because each of us, like it talks about in Colossians 2, that we take our death penalty and we put that on his tree of crucifixion. And each of us killed the Messiah by the deeds that we did. And here's a time now where he's coming back, not as the Lamb of Yah slain from the foundation of the world, but he's coming back as the Lion of Judah. He's coming back in power, and he's coming back to reign, and he's coming back to get rid of all enemies and all evil. And when you look at the world today, and that's what you see evil out there. People fighting over the abortion rights and this right, and homosexuality, and for transgenders to be able to use a woman's bathroom, and all stupid, crazy, silly things. And he's coming back to wipe that out. He's coming back that all the evil that's on this earth at his presence will melt away. Isn't that something? But all the ones who look forward to his coming, all the ones that love him, who have repented of their sins, who are bearing fruit in this world now and bringing this good news message, each of us will benefit by that. And each of us will be with him and ruling with him at that time. So what is our job with the reigning king when we looked at this, a time where there's no sorrow or sickness? Because it's a time where we have to get ourselves together. Because it's not just Yeshua doing all things. He's choosing to use the first fruits to work with him. Luke 22 and verse 28. Look at Yeshua's last words to the apostles on that last Pesach. Luke 22 and verse 28, he says, "But you are those continuing with me in my trial, and I appoint a kingdom to you as my Father appointed to me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So, wow, look what Yeshua says. Now, this is right before he knows they're ready to abandon him and leave him that night. But still, he still tells them, he's appointing a kingdom to us as his Father appointed it to him. He's not looking to come back as a dictator to just control everybody. No, he's coming back to share that kingdom with the ones who have submitted and accept his sacrifice as the Messiah and the King of the world. You may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, the wedding supper that's coming. But was this, people will say, well, that was to the apostles. That's, he said, no. Is it only to the apostles? Look at Revelation 1 and 5 and 6. Revelation 1 and 5 and 6. And even from Yeshua Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. We talked about this in the first part of this message. And the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him loving us and washing us from our sins by his blood. So this is all the people that have been washed by the blood of Yeshua. And look what he says. And has made us, all the first fruits, kings and priests to Yahweh, even his Father. To him is the glory and the might forever and ever. He's made us kings and priests to Yahweh. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of the witness of Yeshua, and because of the word of Yahweh, and who had not worshipped the beast nor its image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. This is what happens when Yeshua returns. Blessed and holy is the one having part in the first resurrection. The second death has no authority over them. But they will be priests of Yahweh and his Messiah, and reign with him 1,000 years. So very, very clearly, wow. You know, it's one thing to think of this eternal being that has been so patient and loving and caring and has waited 6,000 years for us to learn the lessons that we have to learn of self-rule and human nature and not submitting 100% to Yahweh. But then to think that he's saying he's not coming back to beat us over the head, as we said in the first part of this, that he who wants to be greatest among you, let him be your servant. Yeshua was the great example of that. To be a servant, and he came as a humble man riding on a colt, and the son of a colt, the riding on a donkey, the son of a colt, And he set us an example of humility that we would go and we would do the same thing. And like I say, you know, Peter said this before, you know, that it's not when the things that you suffer when you do something wrong, that you're just getting, you were just reaping what you're sowing. But when you suffer, when you did no wrong, and you take it patiently, well, this is pleasing to Messiah because we're being allowed to see exactly what he went through for us. Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. Because this is where Christianity goes wrong. That they don't understand it's so much more than just accepting Yeshua's sacrifice. It's about surrendering to him in our life, letting him live inside of us, giving our free will up, and preparing ourselves to rule in his kingdom. If you're not like him, you're not going to rule. You know? We just, it was a situation that happened recently with the new President Trump, that the Democrats have been holding up his nominees in the Senate. So there's temporarily had to be an attorney general, you know, the highest law enforcement officer in the country, that had to temporarily be a holdover from the President Obama administration until the Trump's attorney general, Senator Sessions, gets appointed. And this woman that was there temporarily, she came and was signing an order telling all the people in the department not to follow the president. And wow, she got fired real quick and canned. Because it is the responsibility of the attorney general and everybody in the cabinet of the president to follow his vision. And you know what? If you don't like the vision, then don't be part of that cabinet. That's simple. And it's the same way here. You know, all this stuff of I won't follow a man, I'm doing it my own way, that is not going to cut it in Yeshua's cabinet. Yeshua is making a cabinet today. It's just like the election happened in America in November, but President Trump only took office a couple of weeks ago, right? In the January 20th. Today, it's the same. Yeshua has already won the election. He already defeated on the tree of crucifixion Satan the devil and fulfilled the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. Now we're in that time, the intern time. Because you don't take over in a day because you have to get your cabinet together. You have to prepare your plans so that when you take over, you're not in chaos. And that's what Yeshua is doing. He's preparing each of us to be part of that cabinet, you know. And ours is the time now, the same way all those cabinets appointed had to go before the Senate and be confirmed. They had to prove that they were worthy of that position that President Trump was putting them in. We have to do the same. We have to be worthy of the position that Yeshua is putting us in. We have to be bearing fruit. We have to be changing in our character. We have to show him that we will rule like he will rule. That we won't rule like dictators and prideful people. So this is so important. Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, since the spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. But if anyone is not the spirit of Messiah, this one does not belong to him. But if Messiah is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one having raised the Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of his spirit in you. That's how you become a first fruit. If you don't have the spirit of Yeshua living in you, you're not a first fruit. And even if you are baptized at laying on of hands, if you're not surrendering to that spirit, if you're not growing in that spirit, if you're not bearing fruit, like the fig tree that was cut down, that was just taking up the ground, Yahweh doesn't need any dead wood in his kingdom. He needs people that are willing to do the work. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the spirit of Elohim, these are the sons or children of Elohim. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, by which we cry, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. It's a term of endearment that Yeshua is coming in his kingdom and he's not resurrecting us to be slaves. He's not resurrecting us just to be workers. He's resurrecting us as his brothers and sisters. And we are literal children of Yahweh by the imparting of his spirit. The same way that Yeshua became the son of Yahweh by the imparting of the spirit to the Virgin Mary. We become the literal children of Yahweh when we have the laying on hands of an ordained elder. That's why it is important. The same way it was important the lineage of Yeshua to make sure he came through the right lineage, it's important in ordination there's a lineage. Yeshua's lineage did not stop when he was born. The physical lineage stopped, and that's why circumcision isn't important, because the Messiah is here. But the spiritual lineage continues through the eldership and the laying on of hands. And that's why, you know, you're not going to have the guy at the corner kiosk do laying on of hands on you. You have to have somebody who is qualified, who has been appointed by the king and ordained in that line of ordination. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh, real children in His kingdom. And if children also heirs, truly heirs of Elohim and joint heirs of Messiah, if indeed we suffer together, that we may also be glorified together. For I calculate that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to compare to the coming of the glory to be revealed in us. What an understatement. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of Elohim. Can you imagine that the creation literally is waiting for our manifestation, for us to grow up and grow in the Spirit? For the creation was not willingly subjected to vanity, but through Him subjecting it on hope, that also the creation will be freed from the slavery of corruption to the freedom of the glory of the children of Elohim. What are they doing? Destroying the atmosphere, destroying the rainforest, destroying everything that Yahweh created. And even metaphorically, he's saying the creation is groaning and moaning, waiting for us to do our job so Yeshua can return. For we know that all the creation groans together in labors and pain until now. And not only so, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, we also ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly expecting that sonship, the deliverance from our body. And while you look, what does mankind do his whole life? He tries to protect the flesh. He tries to hold on to the flesh. He tries to do anything he can do to preserve his flesh. And what is Yahweh saying? The only way to get into his kingdom is to die to the flesh. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. You have to die to the flesh to let the Spirit live. And are you groaning? Are you groaning within yourself every day for the kingdom of Yahweh to come? Huh? In Isaiah 9, it talks about the ones who are sealed in the end time, right? Who are the ones that are sealed? The ones who are groaning and moaning for the abominations that are done in the earth. So is our life fearing every day, trying to protect our fleshly things for our health, for our money, for our physical possessions? Is that what it is? Or are we groaning and moaning, trying to get rid of this flesh, to die to the flesh, you know, in the, like it talks about in Galatians, you know, the things of the flesh, and growing in the things of the Spirit, the nine fruits. The fruits of the flesh are what? Envy, jealousy, you know, lust, greed, covetousness. Those are all the things that you get by your human nature that we're supposed to die to every day. And we're supposed to be growing in love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, faith, goodness, kindness, right? All these things of Yahweh's Spirit that we're supposed to be growing in, because the election is over. Yeshua has already won. And right now we're in that time period between where he's setting up his cabinet to prepare to rule on day one in his kingdom. Talks about in Isaiah 66, I'm not going to go there, but he talks about sending his people to the furthest parts of the earth. And when he comes, that's what's going to happen. Yeah, first we're going to be exuberant. First we're going to fold his feet. We're going to kiss his feet. We're going to be so happy. But as soon as he gets rid of the enemies, he says, okay, we'll all be sitting around a big table. And he says, now it's time to get to work. Don, here's an envelope for you. So-and-so, here's an envelope for you. And each of us will get our envelope and they'll have a name on it. China, Russia, you know, North Korea, whoever it's going to be. And we're going to have to go to those places and we're going to have to pick up the pieces from this horrible, horrible mess that rebellion of Yahweh has left. We're going to have to share with them, there's a new king. He's here on the earth, and he's not here to rule over you. He's here to serve you. He's here to love you. We're here to help. And all these things is the reality, and we are right at the cusp. And like I said, these kind of sermons have been preached for the last 2,000 years by the New Testament congregation. And every single one, it talks about, you know, even when someone dies in Thessalonians 4, and it says, we mourn. Yeah, we mourn. We suffer. We just had a sister recently that was a beautiful sister in the faith that died. And we mourn. But yet, we don't mourn like the world mourns. Because we know that sister has made it. We know she's laying in the grave. We know that she's waiting for the resurrection. And the Bible says you comfort each other with these words. And those words have been comforted from generation to generation for the last 2,000 years. But now it's more than just a comfort and a hope, because it's here. Now it's here. Now the time is short. We don't know how many short years we have left before Yeshua is coming. And we got to get ourselves together. We got to prepare for the cabinet position he's giving us. We have to be ready, because on day one when he comes, we got to go out and we got to work. And like it says, are we groaning for that? Are we moaning for that? Because this good news, Matthew 24:14, of the kingdom will go into all the world, and then the end will come. Okay? As a witness. Doesn't say you're going to convert the world. Doesn't say you're going to convert your brother or your neighbor or whoever it is. It just says it's going out as a witness. And if we don't bring that witness, the end will not come, right? Are we holding up the kingdom of Yahweh? And it's going to come, because Yahweh has a time plan. But you could be holding yourself out of that kingdom. And if we don't get ourselves together, this has to be the focus every day of our life. And like I said, every day, every week, every month, every year that goes by, we're not saying, oh boy, time's going fast, look how old I'm getting. No, we're saying, great, I'm getting older, I'm shedding this body. Every day that goes by, this flesh is being shed, and the kingdom of Yahweh is coming on. And every single day, month, year that goes by, we need, not only are we that much closer to the kingdom, we need to be more prepared for the kingdom. We should be bearing more fruit for the kingdom. But we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly expecting the sonship, the deliverance from our body. Are you trying to hold on to the flesh? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Are you shedding the flesh, getting ready for this? The reigning of the King, the Messiah. Reigning with him, seeing him. Now we see through a glass half darkly. Then we'll see face to face. To be able to see Yeshua face to face in a glorified body, not in this hunk of junk that we're living in now. You know, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. Wow. What a great future that Yahweh has for us. Let's look at some scriptures about the reigning king on Mount Zion. Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Another awesome messianic psalm. Psalm 45. To the chief musician concerning the lilies, for the sons of Korah, a poem, a song of the beloved. My heart is overflowing with a good matter. I am speaking of my works to the king. My tongue is the pen of a rapid writer. So again, it's a messianic psalm about Messiah the king. You are the fairest of the sons of man. Grace is poured into your lips. On account of this, Elohim has blessed you forever, right? It's eternal kingdom, eternal promise to the seed of David. Gird your sword on your thigh, mighty one. Remember what we said in the last one? One of the terms from Isaiah 6:9. What is the Messiah going to be called? He's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Paleoetz, which is only for Yahweh. And he's also called El Gibor. El Gibor, the mighty El. This is the word here. Gird on your sword, your thigh, mighty one. The same word there used, Gibor, showing that he is not just a normal human being, but he is the mighty El. With your glory and your majesty. And ride prosperously in your majesty on the matter of truth and meekness, and right, and your right hand shall teach you fearful things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. People fall unto you, right? At Yeshua's return, eyeballs are going to melt in their sockets. All wickedness, they'll melt at his return. And then look at verse 6. Very, very interesting. He says, your throne, he's talking again to the Messiah, O Elohim, is forever and ever. The scepter, which is the staff of the king, the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. Your throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. The Messiah here is literally called Elohim. So he's not just a man. He is Elohim. Not Elohim the Father, but Elohim the Son. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, Elohim, your Elohim. So you have Elohim the King, Messiah, and then he has an Elohim who is Elohim the Father. Therefore, Elohim, your Elohim, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your fellows. And we know the word Messiah is the word for the anointed one. So clearly here, this is the Mashiach. This is the anointed one. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, Elohim, your Elohim, Elohim the Father, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your fellows. All your garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory places. By strings of a harp, they make you glad. All of your garments smell of myrrh. What was one of the presents Yeshua got by the kings when he was born? Myrrh. Why myrrh? Because it was showing when he was born that he was meant to die. Because myrrh, you can only get the smell out of myrrh when you beat it and you crush it. And it showed what his destiny was. And that's why, who is the church in Revelation out of the seven churches? Who's the persecuted congregation? Smyrna. The word Smyrna comes from the word myrrh. And that's where it's coming from. So it's showing here his garment smell of myrrh. That this King Messiah, this Elohim, is going to suffer though. He's going to be beaten, he's going to suffer. Not for his own sins like we saw in Isaiah 53, but for the sins of the people. How wonderful an Elohim we have. Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Another awesome psalm here. You could see why we didn't want to rush through this. This is too good. This is just too good. Psalm 24, a psalm of David, King David. The earth belongs to Yahweh and the fullness of it, the world and those who live in it, right? We talked about this the other week when we talked about the Messiah paying the penalty of our sins. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Your life is bought and paid for. And we're supposed to allow him now to manifest himself within us. For he has founded it on the seas, he established it upon the rivers. Who shall go up into the hill of Yahweh? Right? Mount Zion. Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceit. He will lift up the blessing from Yahweh and righteousness from the Elohim of Yeshua. This is the generation of those seeking him. They seek your face, O Elohim of Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted, O everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh strong and mighty, Yahweh mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, even lift up, O everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh of hosts, he is the King of glory. Wow. It's a song they have that. Who is the King of glory? How shall we know him? Yahweh Emmanuel, the promised of ages. Wow, who is the King of glory? And scripture I'll go over again. We went over last week in Jeremiah 23 in verse 5. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will raise to David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and act wisely, and he will do justice and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name by which he will be called, Yahweh Zedekenu, Yahweh our righteousness. So the Messiah is called Yahweh. You have Yahweh the Father. 68 times he's called that in scripture. And Yeshua Yahweh the Son. Very clearly two beings. The King of glory, who is the Messiah, who is also called Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Matthew 21. The King of glory, right? They're asking, who is this King of glory? Who is he? Let's look to Matthew 21. When Yeshua came in, on what traditionally is called Palm Sunday, right? And he came riding in the first time that publicly they announced him to be the Messiah. Matthew 21 and verse 4. But all this happened that might be fulfilled, that spoken by the prophet saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you, meek and mounted upon a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. We went over this the last time. Zechariah 9:9. The Messiah is humble. He's humble. He comes in on a donkey, not on a big white horse. But yet, it was on a colt that had never been ridden before. And yet, that colt was broken immediately by surrendering to the Messiah for what he does. And we need to be the same thing. We need to have our lives broken so that he can work within us. And the disciples, having gone and having done as Yeshua ordered them, they led the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their garments, and set him, Yeshua, on them. And the very great crowd strewed their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and was spreading them in the way. So they're putting their garments and they're putting the palm branches like they do at Sukkot, right? Those are the palm branches that you wave to the king. They're putting them down in the road as Yeshua's riding on this donkey coming in, the King of Glory. And the crowd, the ones going before and the ones following, were crying out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he coming in the name of Yahweh! Hosanna to the highest!" And that word Hosanna, it's in the command form. It means save now! Not just save us, but save now! They were calling for him at that point, be our king now! But what did we say? If he decided to be the king then, before dying for the penalty of the sins, nobody would have been in his kingdom. And as they entered into Jerusalem, all the city was shaken, saying, who is this? Who is the King of Glory, right? Who is this? Yeshua. Yeshua, King of Kings. Wow. Psalm 2. Who is the King of Glory? Psalm 2. Why have the nations raged, and the people are meditating on emptiness? The kings of the earth have placed themselves, yea, the rulers have plotted together against Yahweh and his Messiah. Can you imagine? This is what we're seeing in the end time. All these New World Order goofballs that are out there that think they're so smart, you know? And they're going to defeat Yahweh. Think again. They're not that smart. And that's why we call it the New World Disorder. Because if they were so smart and they could have brought this kingdom, they would have done it already. They've been working on it now for 70 years and they haven't been able to do it. And granted, yes, Yahweh is going to allow Satan to come to this earth. And for a short time period, for 42 months, he will allow Satan to rule over this earth and get his last hurrah. But the kings of the earth plot against Yahweh and his Messiah, saying, we will break their bands in two, we'll throw off their cords from us. And who sits in the heavens will laugh. Yahweh will mock them. Because with the snap of his finger, this whole world can be done. Then he will speak to them in his anger, and in his wrath he will terrify them. Yea, I have set my king on my holy mount in Mount Zion. I will declare concerning the statue of Yahweh. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give the nations as your inheritance, and as your possession the ends of the earth. And that's what's happening. When Yeshua returns, just like everything else, it starts in Mount Zion. The word starts in Mount Zion, but it goes throughout all the earth. And that's why Yeshua comes to his holy mountain. And that's why before he can come, Mount Zion has to be rebuilt. And Mount Zion has been rebuilt. And now the king can come. If we go to Zechariah 14, let's see this now. Let's see his return. Zechariah 14. Like we said, the Messiah is also called Yahweh. Not Yahweh the Father, but Yeshua, Yahweh the Son. Yahweh being a family name. Zechariah 14, starting in verse 1. Behold, the day of Yahweh comes, and your spoil shall be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be captured, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. And half the city will go into exile, and the rest of the people shall be cut off from the city. And we're getting close to this. Remember Luke 17, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know its end will come. 17 or 21, one of them. And his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall divide from its middle, from its east, even to the west, in a great valley. And half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north, and half of it to the south. So here, Yahweh returns on the Mount of Olives. And which Yahweh is this? Is it Yahweh the Father or Yahweh the Son? Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Go to Acts. Go to the book of Acts. And chapter 1. And verse 7, Yeshua says to them, or indeed, let's go to verse 6. Then indeed, coming together, they questioned him, his disciples, saying, Master, do you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And Yeshua said to them, it is not yours to know the times or the seasons which the Father placed in his own authority. right? But when the Spirit of holiness comes upon you, you will receive the power and you will be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And that's what we're doing now. We're fulfilling this commission he gave back then. We are fulfilling the end of it now, bringing this good news to all the earth. And saying these things, as they looked up, he was taken up in a cloud, and he was hidden from their sight. And as they were intently looking into the heaven, they're wondering, where did he go? He having gone, even behold, two men in white clothing stood by them. These were cherubs, who said to them, Men, Galileans, why do you stand looking up to the heaven? This Yeshua, who was taken up from you to heaven, likewise he will come, just as you have seen him, who ascended into the heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount being called of Olive Grove, which is near Jerusalem, a distance of 7 furlongs away. Wow. So here it is, right? They're looking in heaven, and he's taken up in heaven, and the cherubs say, this, has he went up the same way he's coming down? And where is that? On the Mount of Olives. Where are we talking about in Zechariah 14? Day of Yahweh comes, right? And what do we say? Verse 4, his feet will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. So this is Yeshua, Yahweh, the Son, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall divide from its middle, from the east to the west, and a great valley and half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. And you will flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of my mountain shall reach to Azel. And you will flee as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And Yahweh, my Elohim, shall come and all the saints with you. Right? This is when the resurrection happens. And was it talk about in Thessalonians, at the blink of an eye, you know, when the last trumpet sounds and the dead in Messiah will rise first and they'll raise up in the air, and those of us who are still alive will shed our earthly bodies and get a glorified body and meet him. And in that day, there shall not be light, the glorious ones will shrink. And it will be one day which will be known to Yahweh, not day or night, but it will be, there will be light at evening time. And it shall be in that day, living waters will go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half from toward the western sea. In summer and winter it will be. And Yahweh will be king over the earth. In that day, Yahweh shall be united, and his name united. Not like today that you see division all over the world and all over the earth, but Yahweh will be one. Yahweh will be united. And that's why, as his people, we need to be united. We need to be united. We need to band together. We need to follow the leadership that Yahweh has set. We need to respect each other's gifts. We need to serve each other. And we have to work together. This is not the time for splitting, division. It's the time for unity. And, you know, it grieves me as I see certain parts of the body, small parts that may be, that are disunified. But if they can only see the major part of the body all over the earth, the unity that Yahweh is bringing and the way that this message is going out to the world in fulfillment of prophecy. And it's so important to understand this. If we want to be part with Yeshua, part of that cabinet, we have to get this united spirit that's working together. Verse 16. And it shall be everyone who is led from all the nations which came up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Sukkot. Wow. What a blessing that talks about in Ezekiel 36, 38. That in the end time, when he brings Judah back into the land, like the holy flock, like it was in olden days, the flock of Israel will be keeping the feast there. And praise Yahweh that he's blessed us for the last 16 years to be able to host the feast. We have people coming from 25, 30 nations every year from all over the world as a prelude to this. And Yahweh has blessed us. And who knows how much longer. We're getting close to where, like you said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then leave. That there may not be too many more Sukkots that we can keep there. So if you have the opportunity to come, and Yahweh opens that door, take advantage of it. And it will be everyone who is left of all the nations shall come up against Jerusalem. Who came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King Yahweh of hosts and keep the Feast of the Sukkot. And it shall be whoever will not go up from the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, there shall even be no rain to them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up nor come in, then the rain shall not be on them, but the plague with which Yahweh will strike the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Sukkot. How important is it? You know, the feasts were meant to be kept in Israel as Yahweh is restoring all things. If we can get there, that's the place we should be. That's the word of Yahweh. Joel 2, we see this again. Blow the ram's horn in Mount Zion. Shout an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all those living in the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh approaches and is near. So we're looking at the reigning king. And I read this in the first part of the message in Isaiah 61. When Yeshua came the first time, he read only verse 1 and 2 and stopped the middle of the verse that talked about what he would do the first time. The rest of the chapter was talking about his return. And when Yeshua returns, unfortunately, there is going to be carnage. There is going to be the seven last bowls. And this evil, wicked, rebellious spirit, Laodicean spirit that's on this earth, is going to be completely wiped out. And this is what he's saying here. Blow the ram's horn in Mount Zion. Shout an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all those living in the land tremble. For the day of Yahweh approaches. It is near. It is a day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn spread out to the mountains and a great strong people. There has never been the like, nor shall there ever be again to the years of generation to generation. A fire devours before it. And a flame burns behind it. The land is the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them is a desolate wilderness. Yea, also there is no escape to them. You know, it's very interesting because what many people call the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month, which is a set-apart Sabbath to Yahweh, trumpets is not really the best translation. It's really Yom Teruah, which is the Feast of Clamoring. Because it can be trumpets blowing, right? But trumpets are blown for weddings and coronation of kings. But trumpets are also blown for war. So at this time, if you're a first fruit and you're looking and anticipating, like I was saying, the return of Yeshua every day. If you're moaning and groaning for this, when he returns, it's going to be a feast of happiness, of joy. But if you're one of these evil people that are fighting against his coming, that are fighting against everything, you're not going to be too happy when he comes. And you know something? And again, nothing on Donald Trump, right, wrong, or indifferent. But just the fact that here comes in a new president, right, who is claiming he's going to be bringing more conservative values to the presidency. And look how these people have fought him tooth and nail just in a few weeks. How they fought him that way. Can you imagine Yeshua returning? If they'll fight Donald Trump like this, you know, a guy who's not a righteous person, although nothing against him, but we're all unrighteous. Could you imagine how they would treat Yeshua, who's coming back to outlaw war, abortion, you know, free speech, right? They want to have free speech by cursing and doing these bad things. They would fight Yeshua tooth and nail. Tooth and nail, they would fight him. And that's why this is coming. This is why he says, blow a ram's horn. Because he's coming to destroy throughout all the earth everybody that wants to fight against his righteousness. Joel 2, look at verse 32. And where is salvation in that day? For it shall be all who shall call on the name of Yahweh will be saved. For salvation will be in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as Yahweh has said. And among the survivors whom Yahweh shall call. Salvation in the end time is in Mount Zion in Jerusalem. The law goes forth from Zion, the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And this is why the restoration work from Israel is so important. It's so important because it's part of prophecy being fulfilled. Psalm 149. Starting in verse 1. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Yah. The only universal word in the world. It's a trick question sometimes we ask someone, do you know the only word in the world that is the same in every language? Some people might say yes or no, which it's not. Hallelujah. It's the only word that no matter what language you say it in, it's the same. It means praise Yah. Sing to Yahweh a new song, his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in his creators. It's plural there. Let the sons of Zion be joyful in their kings. Right? Yeshua the Son and Yahweh the Father. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praise to him with the timbrel and the lyre. We do this every year at Sukkot. We fulfill this scripture by having the ladies do the Hebrew dancing and even the men the Hebrew dancing. For Yahweh takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble in Yeshua. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud in their beds. Let the exultation of El be in their throat. and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations, punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with iron bands, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all his saints. Hallelujah. Wow. Yeshua the King is coming back to reign on Mount Zion. Everywhere we look, we said it, and how blessed are we, how happy are we, you know, that this is where he's coming to. Matthew 5 and verse 34. Matthew 5 and verse 34. Look what it says. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, because it is the throne of Elohim, nor by the earth, because it is the footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your... Oh, I'll leave it there. Nor by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. As we went in the first part of this message about Yeshua being Melchizedek, which clearly Melchizedek is a title, meaning king of righteousness, who is also the king of Salem, the king of Jerusalem, the king of peace. And Yeshua is the king of Jerusalem. Isaiah 2 and verse 4. Isaiah 2 and verse 4. And it shall be in the last days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. And many people will go and say, come, and let us go up to the mount of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach from his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Mount Zion the Torah will go forth, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he will judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore. Can you imagine how much war, how much disaster, how much murder, how much senseless killing has been on this earth since Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden until today? And look what he says here. The Torah will go forth. That will be the world constitution, will be the Torah. This is what our job is. This is what our job is, to bring this. And like I said, when Yahweh blesses me to go as his ambassador to the nations, this is the message I bring. The Torah is literally, it's not really law, it's more instruction. It's the instruction of Yahweh on how to live. And that will be the premise in the kingdom for life. And the interesting part is, like he says here, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, nor will they learn war anymore. The very nature of man in that day will be changed. From the wicked, selfish, self-centered, prideful nature that we see today to a nature who doesn't even think that way. You know, I think back years ago where friends of ours had a child that they kept sanctified from the world, and they were going, I guess, to a grandmother's house or something one day, and they had to stop at a store to pick something up, and they said, you know, we need to stop at the mall. And the child said, Daddy, what's a mall? He never heard that term before, because they kept him sanctified from the world. And here's a time when this kingdom comes that children will say the same thing. What's war? What do you mean war? And as it's being explained of the old order, they'll wonder, why would people want to kill each other? Why would people want to sell food to others if someone was hungry? Why wouldn't they just give it to them? Why would one person have a lot of money and one person have nothing? Why would someone have to do all the work for this person to build their house and then they don't get to live in it? Why would someone do all the work of this vineyard and they're not even allowed to get the fruit of it? All these questions, they won't understand it, because at this time, there's going to be another nature. There'll be a nature. And that's why it says, unless you enter the kingdom as a child, you won't enter at all. Because this is the nature of an innocent child that has not been warped by the sick world around us, by all the things that are in this world. And in that day, every human being will be like that. They'll have the innocent nature of a child, and there'll be nothing that they're looking at that will be evil or sinister. And they'll take the weapons and they'll melt them down into plowshares for food. What a wonderful time. You know, the Bible school that we've been blessed to host for at least 12 years now, maybe longer, was placed by Yahweh on my heart anyway, to prepare his people to be ambassadors in this kingdom. It's to get the mentality set that, you know something, the kingdom of Yahweh is bigger than just you. It's bigger than just you. There's a big plan here, and we have to work together, and there's times we have to surrender our will and our wants and the way we want to do things, because this is a bigger picture. And this is about preparing everybody, preparing for the Matthew 24, the good news going out to the work, and really getting that mindset, because I always say that. You know, being an ambassador of Yahweh, it's a mentality. It's something you have to live in 24/7. I heard a few days ago that President Trump made a rule for all the White House staff. They have a dress code now that they didn't have before, that women need to wear skirts and dresses and men need to wear ties. And some of the media were hitting them and this and that, and President Obama didn't have this. But I'm glad at that. You know what it shows? It shows that he's looking at the dignity of that office. And that we have to in life, if you don't realize in life that there's something bigger than you and something bigger than your personal desires and wants, then you're never going to get anywhere. And it's a life of surrender. It's a life of dying to flesh. It's a life of service to other people. And this is what we've done. This is what we've done at the Bible School. And I really, with time going short, I do encourage, if anybody has the opportunity to spend the feast with us, to come, the new Walk Through the Land program that's going to be amazing, and to be part of it, because you will change. If you talk to anybody that's been part of this program over the last 12, 13 years, they'll tell you it is something that is life-changing if you apply it. There's no magic pill. You're not just going to come there and change. But I can tell you, I can teach you. Yahweh's given me a gift of administration on how to do it. And if you follow the practices of what I can teach, it will come. We have to prepare to be his ambassadors, because like I said, upon day one of him coming back and his kingdom being set up from Mount Zion to all the earth, we're going to be working from day one. Yahweh has given us all the signs. You know, you see the blood moons that came up and people talked about it. They sold videos, they made books and all the things. And after the last one, they just went on to something else, not realizing the blood moon itself meant nothing. It wasn't that the moon was going to blow up or something. It was a sign. It was a sign. It says this will happen before the coming and terrible day of Yahweh. The tabernacle of David being dug up, it's a sign. These are signs that Yahweh is showing us that get ready. Things are changing. And I could tell you the world is going to change in the seven. I have no idea how much longer that this door will be open for what we're doing today, but it's going to change really, really, really quickly. And we need to prepare, because the change is something good. The change means, look, in order for the kingdom of Yahweh to come, as we're seeing here, we have to go through tribulation. Yeshua has to come, and there has to be carnage in the world of all the evil to be wiped out. But if we're prepared for that, then that's great. You know, if we haven't prepared, we're going to be in trouble. So we want to make sure we're part of the solution, not the problem. And Yahweh has given us this great opportunity to be part of his ambassadors in these end times for his kingdom. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11. We'll be ending up this time, since it's second part of the last message. It won't be nearly as long as we've been having them. But praise Yahweh, every minute we can hear of his kingdom is wonderful in his sight. Hallelujah. Revelation 19 and verse 11. He says, "And I saw heaven being opened, and behold, a white horse. And he's sitting on it, having been called faithful and true. And he judges and makes war in righteousness. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns with many titles written on it. And one of the titles that had been written, no man knew but he himself." You ever wonder what that title is? I do. It's exciting because I want to know what that title is, because I love all of his titles and I love his name. "And having been clothed in a garment which had been dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of Yahweh. And the armies in heaven followed him on white horses, being dressed in fine linen, white and pure." See, he came the first time on the colt, you know. And now he's coming on the big white horse, because he's coming for battle. And the cherubs in heaven are coming with him. And he's coming in righteousness. "And out of his mouth goes forth a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations. And he will shepherd them with an iron rod. And he treads the winepress of the wine of the anger and of the wrath of Yahweh Almighty. And he has on his garment and on his thigh a name having been written, King of Kings and Master of Masters. Wow, look at this. So we see Messiah, Messianic Signs, Part 3, the reigning king. And this is what it's about. It's about the first time Yeshua came, they were expecting the king, and what came, the Lamb of Yahweh. Now they're expecting the Lamb of Yahweh and the line of Judah is coming, the King of Israel. We are so close toward that time. We're so close toward that day. And while just the fact that this message is going out worldwide shows us that Yahweh is bringing, not only through me, but through others. He's working through different administrations. He's bringing his word worldwide because the time is coming. This is a prelude to our next message. The next part of this is going to be about Messianic signs. This will be part 2 of part 3, so that will be part 4. Messianic signs about the reuniting of the tribes. Because many times people know the Messiah as the Redeemer, as the Restorer. But very rarely do you ever hear in any churches, you don't even hear it in Judaism, about Messiah coming and reuniting the tribes. So the next part is going to be about that. Ezekiel 45, 5 through 8. Maybe I'll just go there quickly. Ezekiel 45, 5 through 8. And 25,000 cubits in length and 10,000 in width shall be for the Levites, the ministers of the house, for them for possession. So this is when Messiah returns, he's going to allocate back to the tribes and split up the land of Israel back to the boundaries that Yahweh gave them. And you shall give the possession of the city 5,000 cubits wide and 25,000 cubits long beside the heave offering for the holy lot. It shall be for the whole house of Israel. And a portion shall be for the prince from here and from there for the heave offering of the holy place and of the possession of the city to the face of the heave offering of the holy place from the west side westward and the east side eastward. And the length shall be alongside one of the portions from the west border to the eastern border. It shall be for a land to him for a possession in Israel. And my rulers shall not oppress my people anymore. And they shall give the land to the house of Israel according to their tribes. And then Ezekiel 47, we'll go into it the next time. And Ezekiel 48 is where the allotment of the land is shown, where the borders are. So this is a real kingdom. This is a real kingdom. Yeshua is a real king. And now we feel Yeshua when we pray, when we read the word. He talks to us. He inspires us. He convicts us. He compels us. But we still look through a glass half darkened, and in that day it will be face to face. In that day he will literally be here as a glorified spirit being. Like it says, when he comes in the clouds, every eye on earth will see him. And Yahweh says that every earth will bow to him. Maybe we'll end with that scripture in Philippians 2. Because what a coming time it's going to be. And what a great time we live in. And we can't get bogged down by the cares of the world, but we have to keep this focus every day of our life. We have to be thinking about reading our Bibles, praying, studying, fasting, meditating on this great, wonderful gift that Yahweh has given us to change our mind into the mind of Messiah and prepare us for this. Last scripture will be Philippians chapter 2. I'll start in verse 1. So then, if there is any comfort in Messiah, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any mercies and compassions, complete my joy by being one in accord, in one love, in one soul, in one mind, like we were saying. We got to be united. Doing nothing according to strife or self-glory, but in humility let each regard his neighbor as better than himself. Let no one be mindful only of his own things, but let each one also be mindful of the things of his neighbor. For think this within you, which mind was also in Messiah Yeshua, who existed in the very form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be the equal with Elohim. Right? That's what he said. He was Yahweh's companion. In Zechariah 13:7, he's called the companion of Yahweh. But he emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, having become in the image of the sons of men. And like I said, not just for the sake of dying, but to understand every single thing that we go through in our life. And being found in the form like a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture stake. For this reason also Elohim highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is Yahweh the Son, to the glory of Yahweh his Father. So, yes, when Yeshua came the first time, he came as the branch of David. He came as a humble king. He came at a time where there wasn't a big Davidic dynasty and there wasn't a kingship, because his job was to come as a humble servant and set us an example. But when he comes the next time, when he comes in these next few short years that are going to go by so quick, he is coming as King of Kings and Master of Masters. And every single knee in this earth will bow to him. If Yahweh's got to break their kneecaps to do it. There'll be no rebellion. There'll be none of this that you see today. People going in the streets and saying, it's my right to fight and argue against the government and against his rule. It's not going to happen, because when he returns, like I said, about 99% of the people on this planet will be dead. At his return, at his glory, all the evil, the people will literally, as we read in Zechariah 14, their eyeballs will melt in their sockets. Just at his appearing, everything evil will be wiped away. And there'll be a different spirit that's on this earth. And praise Yahweh that he's allowed us, that he's called us. What a great future that we have, to be part of that cabinet, of that new kingdom, to be his ambassadors and to be able to help to restore and rebuild the earth during that 1,000-year millennium. So Messianic Signs, part 3 and part 2 of part 3, the reigning king. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.